Thank you so much, Shannon. What a beautiful, beautiful song. Thank you for sharing that with us. As we begin a new year together, we're going to be journeying through stories that feature mountains, places where God shows up and does things. And it's a very interesting journey to go through the Bible and to see the different places where God meets people or what kinds of things happen on those places. So from now through Easter, we will actually follow the storyline of God's dealing with people at various mountains. So today, I'll just invite you to join me by turning to Genesis chapter 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. I'll set this in brief context for you. You know the Genesis story. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates. Genesis 3, there's Adam and Eve and the subsequent fall. Genesis 4, there is already a murder. Cain murders Abel. Genesis 5, of all things, is basically a genealogy. In Genesis 6, whatever it means, the sons of God looked down and saw the daughters of men, and there was an attraction, and out of all of that came giants that fill the land. But what happened in all of that sequence of story was that unrighteousness just prevailed. God looked down on all of that, and he could only find a righteous man, one righteous man and his family. And it is amazing how quickly, how fast, that evil escalated in the opening story of the Bible. So of the six or seven chapters that get us to the story, that kind of bring us to where we are today, two of them people were not even involved in, the first two. The third is a creation story of humanity. Fourth tells about who we are as people. The fifth, a genealogy. And sixth tells about what happens when sin escalates. And chapter 6 is already God saying that he was grieving because of the way the story was turning out. And there's even a note of grief that God seems to say, I just wish this human story had not turned out this way. And he is already thinking in terms of the great flood. So we pick up that story in chapter 8. The waters, in fact, of the flood have already come, and God has already told Noah to build an ark, and the animals are aboard. And beginning at verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the month, of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. And then please, if you just go to chapter 9, verse 1, story continues. Then God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on the beast of the earth and on all the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, and those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a chance to go back to original stories. We have a chance to see how you not only created things, but how that story went and how quickly and swiftly you had to respond to our story as things just got away. And Father, we pray that in just taking a look for a moment at the covenant and at the story of Noah, that we will ourselves be reminded that we are part of a story where there is great grace, a story where there is an ark for the people of God. And so now we give thanks that we share in this story and we see who we are in Christ through this ark. We give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story that almost comes too early in the Bible to try to imagine how things so quickly escalated, how things so quickly moved along in the story of humanity. But they did. Cain had murdered Abel, and that story escalated. Then there were the stories of people, and although this storyline itself happened in a handful of chapters, the length of years happened over a vast amount of time. And so in the story alone, Noah had a grandfather who you will know as Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old. You remember him? And then Noah, I'm going to say this is Moses, but you know I'm talking about Noah, all right? So Noah himself lived to be a good long time. As a matter of fact, he was 500 years old before he had any children. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine his birthday party? Anybody saying, oh my, you know, we're going to have the 500th birthday of Noah. What do you get a man who's turning 500? I mean, how many gift cards can you give him to Walmart? And, you know, what does he need that he doesn't already have? So let's just get all the family together. And I'm sure Miss Noah said to all the family, I said, I know, it's your dad's 500th. So let's just get us all together. You don't have to bring anything. Let's just be together and be family. So everybody gets together. And it's almost as if Miss Noah says, okay, honey, you know, really, nobody in the family knows what to get you. What would you like for your 500th birthday? And I can almost hear Noah saying, well, hey, how about let's start a family? I mean, you know, we've had enough life. We should have learned something along. Why don't we start a family? And I'm sure Miss Noah probably said to herself, I'm not going to ask you on your 600th birthday what you want. Okay, you want to start a family. So they start a family at his 500th, and he's 500 years old. Can you imagine this? And so little Noah and Noahette and all the, you know, they're running around, and here's Noah 500 years old, and they have family, and their family's expanding. He has three sons. When Noah is 100 years old, God at that time says, you know, this is the time that it's very difficult for me to find anybody apart from Noah who is righteous on the earth. Imagine all of that time that Noah had spent living out his life at 500, starting a family. His sons are now 100 years old. And God comes to Noah and says, here's what we're going to do with this. We're going to recreate. I can imagine Noah saying, what do you mean you're going to recreate? We're going to recreate everything. I can almost hear Noah. Why do we need to recreate stuff? God says, because I've been looking around and you're the only righteous man I can find. You and your family. The story of humanity has gone way off the cliff. It is a story where sin has multiplied so fast that there's only one way for the story of God to continue and involving people. And that is if I flood the entire creation. So Noah builds an ark. His family is in the ark. All of the animals that God wants by pairs are in the ark. And then, as if all of the floodwaters from under the earth just burst loose and heaven's windows just fell open from both under the earth and above the earth, for 40 days, waters rose and rains pounded. No stop, no break, no sunshine, not a moment of relief. And the earth was completely flooded. So much so that the mountains themselves were flooded. Can you imagine? Flooded over 20 some odd feet. And the earth was covered with water. And in this story, God does something very much like he did in the original story. He recreated stuff. He remade stuff. The difference was that in this story, it's as if his hand had reached down from heaven and he had placed an ark in his hand that no matter how great the floodwaters came up or how heavy the rain came down, that there would be in his hand this ark of one man and his family, his wife, his three sons, their wives. There would be this remnant of a people who would survive the prevailing of the storm, of the judgment of the waters from under the earth, of the rains from the heavens. This one family would be the family from which God would restore and bring about a new beginning. This is a story where God does an intervention. And in fact, he just brings a halt to how fast and to what great degree sin and its consequence among people had just multiplied itself out exponentially. And God does recovery. In a sense, God does containment. God does redemption. This is a story where if you're in the ark, God is doing an incredible work of his kind of redemption. He's holding people's lives in his hands through the torture of this weather event, through nature unleashed, through unstopping and pounding rain, through relentless flood, so much so that there was nothing from God's original creation that could be seen any longer. Not even the peak of a mountain could be seen. Not a single creature that was not on the ark could survive it. Not a single person who was not on the ark would get through it. That is how drastically recreational God was in this story. That is how much God so loved what he had done in the original creation, how much he so loved what he had done, how much he had so cared for what he had done, that he took this story and in a sense, what he was doing is saying, we're going to go back to recreation, we're going to go back to creation, and we're going to do this over again. We're going to do this, and I will send a flood, and in chapter 8, with a story in chapter 2 and 3 of where there is original creation, 1, 2, and 3, and only several chapters in between, God is already doing a do-over. God is already saying, we're going to do this brand new. This is an incredible and beautiful story of how God holds on to his people while God is washing over the earth. Oftentimes, that washover looks like judgment. Oftentimes, it is a response to the sheer evil that God sees in the earth, in the storyline, but at the same time, it is a sheer act of grace that God holds his people through these kinds of storms. Though the waters rise, though the storms pound us, God holds you. God holds us in the ark of his palm, in the place of his salvation, and the good God who created everything and in its original moment said, that's good, that's good, that's good, that's good. He holds us. Even in our sinfulness, and he declares us righteous in Christ, saying, that's good, and I will hold my people through all the storms that come, through all that falls, through all that rises, for whatever the news is, whatever they say, whatever happens in their story, I have a firm hold on my people. They are indestructible. They will never be lost to me. They're mine. That's my people. And God holds us in the ark of his salvation. And the good news is that even as he holds us in the ark of salvation, God in his grace is always replenishing our earth. We don't often see it that way. We don't often interpret it that way. We don't often see that God is doing all that much out there. Good news, good news. God is always doing that much and a lot more out there. Across the street, across the way, in the business, in a neighbor, in recreation. God is always showing up and doing what God is doing. God does that. He is always, because he is a God of love. He is a God who has sent his son. He is a God who is on mission. He is a God who cares about redemption. He's a God who cares about us. He's a God that won't let you go regardless of what comes. God is always beyond us. He's always ahead of us. He's always where we are not yet. He is always washing over the earth, cleansing it, recreating things so that people will encounter the love and the grace and the truth of his son, Jesus Christ. And he is inviting us into the wide open door of the ark of salvation. Travel with us. Get on board with us. Ride with us, for this is God's ark. This is God's salvation. This is God's people. This is what God does. This is God's mission. And fear not the rains that fall, nor the floods that come, for we who are in the hands of God find ourselves totally and fully secure without fear that our ark of salvation shall be lost. Thank God for redemption. And even for those who are on the ark, thank God of mercy. He is always renewing us. Because when that thing lands and we get out, we'll stand in the presence of a holy, gracious, loving Father. And that ark, like nothing else in the world, will prepare us, will sanctify us, will shape us, so that we, in our humanity, in our own sinfulness, and the ever reminder that we are frail and we are ever so human and we need forgiveness and we receive love, we are being made over and over and over every single day. Are you aware that's what God does by His Spirit in your life? He's making us over. And as we ride out the story of the ark, as we come into the ark of salvation, there will be a day in which that ark will rest. The rains will stop. The floods will recede. The sun will come out. Plants and flowers, animals, in all of their original beauty, all in their first creation, will shout out the glory of God. And we will step right into that new creation and join them with our voices of, we are the people who have been redeemed. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We will proclaim with all of heaven, hallelujah, to the Lamb who sits on the throne. But in these days, the storms will come, the waters will rise. But you take comfort, we take comfort, that in the midst of what life's chaos seems to bring to us, we are the people of Jesus. And by His grace and in His mercy, His very own hand that has nail prints in it holds the ark of your salvation. And as long as He's good, and He always is, you're good. Amen. Receive His salvation. Live in the ark that God has provided, where He even makes us new as the day goes on. And He's even out beyond us, recreating and restoring a God on mission, inviting us to be part of that kind of redemption. Join the people of the ark, the people of God's salvation, the people who now cry out for rest, and it might not come just today, but it shall surely come. And your heart and your soul will just rest at Mount Ararat in the presence of the very God who has made you, who has washed us, who has cleansed us, and made us new. We come to these elements of communion. Today, they represent to us God's washing of His people. We take the bread, and we are reminded that we are the forgiven. God has washed in His brokenness and our brokenness. We are cleansed. We are washed. We take the juice, and as people of the covenant, people of the ark, we are refreshed and reminded as you hold in your hands the juice that God has washed over us in the beautiful, precious blood of his Son, his Lamb. And we are made clean and we are made new. And we can move on into God's future and be the people of his kingdom that he has called us to be. So we receive the gift that even in the day of the flood, we are the people of his ark. And maybe it's just for this brief moment, we rest as a congregation at this table. Receive the bread. Follower of Jesus, take the bread. And remember the ark. Follower of Jesus, take the cup. And give thanks for forgiveness, renewal. And God did not stop making things just because he got out of Genesis 2. He's doing it every day. And you're right in the middle of it. Praise be to God, who makes us what we are not, who makes us what we could not be if it were not for him. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward too and prepare our hearts as we begin to share in the bread and the cup. As we do so, for all those who are gathered in this place today, when we as a church family celebrate communion, we do so recognizing this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the communion of just this church. Whoever you are, wherever you are, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you. We are all brothers and sisters together in the same ark. We invite you to share in the taking of the bread and the juice together.